Hello, everybody. This is the translation of the message for Sunday, July the 20th. Listen or serve. Listen to serve. First reading. My Lord, do not pass by without stopping by your servant. Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 10a. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favour in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour, knead it, and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Introduction. I don't know about you, but all this talk of a sumptuous meal just before our Sunday meal is making me a little hungry. But we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what do we have on the menu this morning? This morning we read two stories of invitations to a meal. Two stories in which God comes to eat at the table of men and women who show hospitality to him. In the first story, it is Abraham and Sarah who welcome God into their tent in the form of three men, a prophetic image of the Trinity. In the second, it is Martha and Mary who welcome Jesus, God made man, into their home. In both cases, it is God who presents himself at their door and is received with honour. In both cases, he gives a promise of life, a son for Abraham, an inheritance that cannot be taken away for Mary. The context. I invite you to meditate on the text from the Gospel of Luke. This is a challenge for me and for us because we've read it so many times. We've heard so many sermons on this passage that it's difficult to find anything new for our faith. This account of a meal is found only in Luke. There is also an account of a meal in Bethany, at Martha and Mary's, in John's Gospel, chapter 12, but it's different. It doesn't seem to take place in Martha's house, even though she serves at tables. This is the passage where Mary pours expensive perfume on Jesus' feet before wiping them with her hair. It's difficult to place the meal reported by Luke and the one reported reported by John. Are they the same? If they are two different meals, when did they take place? Where does Luke's meal fit in with the resurrection of Lazarus and the ascent to Jerusalem? Many questions that seem difficult to answer. On the other hand, what stands out in Luke's Gospel is that this meal scene is situated between the parable of the Good Samaritan and Jesus' teaching on prayer. And it is no coincidence we find in this short passage all the tension between the action of service in the world and the dimension of relational intimacy with Jesus. This episode is very short, less than 100 words. But a story of contrast, a story that disrupts conventions and disturbs us, a story that has had very strong repercussions on the way we live our faith in the Lord. The scene. What does this episode tell us? A rather banal story, after all. Jesus is on the road with his disciples, presumably towards Jerusalem, and on the way he arrives in the village of Bethany. It's a small town about 3 kilometres from Jerusalem. Today we would say it's in the suburbs of Jerusalem. It turns out that Jesus has very close friends, a family he loves very much. See John chapter 11, verse 5. Who live in Bethany. Two sisters, Martha and Mary, and their brother, Lazarus. We don't know if Jesus invites himself to their home or if they invite him. You know, my family is Mediterranean, and it's not considered bad form to show up unannounced at the home of family or close friends. It seemed more as a sign of love and closeness, even if it sometimes creates complicated situations to manage. We don't know if Jesus arrives alone or with his band of disciples. It's likely the latter. And so he arrives at Martha's house with a group of hungry and thirsty men from the road. Hospitality was no joke at the time, and it was important to welcome whoever came by. And when it was Rabbi Jesus who honoured you by coming to eat at your table, then we pulled out all the stops. I can well imagine the scene, having experienced it myself. What do we have in the fridge, in the freezer, or in the cupboards? Quickly, send someone to get some bread. Go down to the cellar to get some good bottles. And through this simple scene from everyday life, the gospel teaches us a great lesson in spiritual life. The protagonists. The story features two sisters. Generally, when the Bible tells us a story about two brothers, here, two sisters. It is to present us with two aspects of our own lives, two dimensions between which we are drawn. We know little about these two sisters, but the Bible still gives us elements that allow us, 2,000 years later, to form an idea of them. Martha is probably a widow, since her husband is never mentioned, and it is her house, Martha's house. She is a woman of action who does not hesitate to take matters into her own hands. She does not let circumstances easily overwhelm her. When Jesus arrives, she throws herself into preparing a feast and oversees what is happening. She has this in her first name. Indeed, Martha means mistress of the house, and that is what Martha is, a mistress of the house and a maid, a mistress of a woman. She is also a woman of faith, as we see in the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will grant it to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha replied, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he were dead, will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." She is exemplary in the role expected of her by society and culture, the woman in the kitchen. She wants to serve the Lord, and she thinks the best way to serve him is by doing what she does best, preparing an impromptu feast for him. And of course, that doesn't leave her time to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. Mary is in a different register. The image of Mary is blurred for us because in our memory of the Bible, four characters overlap. Mary of Bethany, the one presented in this story and who, in John, anoints Jesus' feet with perfume that costs a year's wages before wiping them with her hair. A woman in Matthew 14, whose name is unknown, anoints Jesus' head in the house of Simon the leper in Bethany, also with expensive oil. The sinful woman who, in Luke, performs the same act of anointing Jesus' feet, but this time in Capernaum, well before the passage to Bethany. And finally, Mary Magdalene, the sinner from whom Jesus had cast out seven demons, who was a disciple who lived in close proximity to Jesus and who is the first witness to the resurrection. These stories overlap and intertwine to the point that we sometimes mistakenly believe it's the same character in all four. But let's focus on what the Gospels tell us about Mary of Bethany. She is Martha's younger sister and lives at home. While her sister is busy preparing the meal, she remains at Jesus' feet and listens to him. She does not do her part of what is expected of her in the culture of her time. This expression, at Jesus' feet, has a very powerful meaning. It is the posture of a disciple towards his master. This is what Paul says in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. To be at the feet of is to assume a position of total humility and fully accept the authority of the one to whom one submits. This is truly the attitude of a disciple. The question of whether a woman could receive religious instruction in Jesus' time is not settled. Rabbinic texts support both options. In Luke, at least, the issue is closed. Mary is in the position of a disciple, and Jesus doesn't send her back to the kitchen. A feminist reading would say that Mary breaks gender norms by abandoning her supposed obligations as a housewife to claim the status of a disciple in a patriarchal world. And then the incident occurs. Martha is there, busy making sure everything is ready on time, and arrives hot on the tables. You know that cooking itself isn't very complicated. But juggling the different dishes, the work and cooking areas, the dishes and cleaning the counters. She runs here and there, supervising everything while Mary takes it easy. And something classic happens in this type of situation. Those who are taking action ask for help before blaming others for not doing what they consider their share of the work. One might wonder why Martha asked Jesus for arbitration instead of addressing her sister directly. Apparently the pressure has been building within her for a while, and she explodes by appealing to the highest authority in the room. A bit like us when we're at our parents' house. Mum, you can ask my brother to set the table. I did everything else. Jesus' response. Now let's look at Jesus' response. First, let's note that it's a response filled with tenderness and gentleness. Martha, Martha, the name is doubled, is both a sign of tenderness but also a call to step out of her role as housewife. Then Jesus doesn't reproach Martha. He doesn't denigrate the importance or quality of her work. He doesn't tell her to stop what you're doing and come sit down. But he immediately puts his finger on the real issue. Martha, why are you so agitated? Where does your motivation come from? Why this worry in your heart? What Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't ask Martha to stop cooking any more than he asks Martha to go away. He doesn't oppose the two things. He puts them into perspective and redefines priorities. He doesn't even answer Martha that his concern is not who does the serving, but how to do the will of his heavenly Father. Contrary to what has often been said for a long time, he does not create a hierarchy in which, for example, some services are superior to others. He does not oppose two models of life. with primacy given to a contemplative life and the demand to abandon family life and even life in the world. For a long time, this text was used in the church to explain that primacy was given to those who dedicated themselves to a contemplative life, a life of listening and prayer. He established a hierarchy between monks and the rest of God's people, and even today, we can still feel this temptation of hierarchy between those who work full-time for the Lord and those who are still in the world. Between missionaries and pastors, pastors and part-time ministers and those who serve only in the world. We must combat the mistaken idea that being present in the world is a second-order religiosity compared to a monastic life. Being religious, according to Paul, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, is not about cutting oneself off from the world, but rather about being in relationship with Christ, Christian brothers and sisters, family, spouse and children, and those outside. The lesson of this text is not that it is spiritual to listen and contemplate, and that we should distance ourselves from doing, from action, from activities of service. There is no direct comparison between Martha and Mary. Their characters are very different and well detailed in the gospel text. Martha is not condemned by Jesus. It is no coincidence that this passage comes after the Good Samaritan, where what is valued is practical, concrete actions that demonstrate love and show that being religious is not enough. The story of the Good Samaritan shows that being religious is nothing without love and the actions that go with it. And the story of Martha and Mary reverses the theme to show that there is a risk in being in action without listening to Jesus. The early and medieval churches felt closer to Mary, while we in the 20th century feel closer to Martha. We must act, do things. The lesson of the story. Without condemnation, there is a form of analysis of Martha in verse 31. The Greek word translated to be agitated means to pull in different directions. As I said, the difficulty in cooking is not cooking, but ensuring that everything is ready at the right time. Jesus' words can be read on two levels. Martha, you have decided to make too much food. You are preparing a feast, when one dish would have been enough. The fact that Mary chose the right portion or part. Martha does more than she needs to, and it's of her own free will. This is often the danger when we do practical things, wanting to do too much or wanting to do too well, forgetting why we do it. She wants to do for God rather than receive from him. It's easy to prioritize our service to God over our relationship with him. We can be led to think that we are doing good and great things for the Lord and that this is what's important. This leads us to be self-centered rather than Lord-centered. This is indeed the criticism Jesus makes of Martha. You have decided on your own to do too much, much more than I really need. And as a result, you have put yourself in this situation of agitation and stress. And this anxiety has an impact on you, but also on your relationship with your sister and your relationship with me. We can clearly see in this short passage that Martha's choice has consequences beyond household ones. She is stressed, worried, and she attacks those around her, including Jesus. We can easily draw parallels with our own lives. We often make our own choices, sometimes to serve, often to promote ourselves. And when we find ourselves overwhelmed by the situation we've put ourselves in, we blame those around us, those who serve or should serve with us, those we think aren't doing their part, sometimes even the Lord, whom we blame for not doing what he should to ensure our plans succeed. We are so busy trying to give that we forget to receive. Martha welcomes the one who is the source of all things and doesn't take the time to fill up on blessings. Don't you find it ironic that Martha is overwhelmed by concerns about food, drink, and hospitality, while the Creator, Sustainer, and Saviour of humanity sits at her table? One feels embarrassed for Martha when reading this passage, and yet, how many times have I worried about material things while spiritual matters take a back seat? How can we not say to ourselves when faced with our material anxieties that we must respond by spending more time listening to the Word of God? We must put Christ back at the centre of our concerns so that they disappear. When we are overwhelmed by the things of life or service that pull us in all directions, scatter us and cause us anxiety, only one thing is essential: listening to Jesus. By refocusing on him, we put things back in the right order, and our anxiety about doing the right thing disappears. Mary chose the right portion, the text tells us. The word means both a portion of food, but it is also an inheritance, a treasure. She will not remain at Jesus' feet all her life. She too will put herself at the service of humility by washing Christ's feet, but for the moment she listens to Jesus' teaching. Jesus came to teach us. This is important for him and especially for us. It is, moreover, our first responsibility of Christians to listen to Jesus' teaching. In Jesus, God sent his word into the world so that we might listen. We must listen before we speak, let alone act. Martha is too busy acting to listen. But we can also be too busy listening to all sorts of things, even in the church, that prevent us from listening to the Lord's word. During worship itself, while I'm speaking to you, where are your thoughts going? And the remark to Martha is a friendly rebuke from Jesus for being agitated, anxious, disagreeable, because she does things, but without having taken the time to listen first. The heart of this lesson is to listen to Jesus' word every day, to ask him what our action, our service should be. What we receive from the Lord is far more important than what we can bring to him. It is through his word that we allow ourselves to be served. To serve him, we must accept being served by him. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. We must receive in order to give. We must listen in order to serve. In the passage following the one we have read, the disciples see Jesus praying and ask him to teach them to pray. This is not a theoretical teaching, but rather a practice that the disciples see in action. We are taught by words, but also, if not more, by the actions we see. We understand this with our children. We cannot teach children something we do not put into practice ourselves. How can we teach them to brush their teeth if they see we do not? Or to cross the street if we are crossing randomly? Or to wear their seat belts if we ourselves do not fasten them? The issue is not service or listening to the word and the relationship with Jesus. We are called to do both. The real question is timing and priorities. I would like to end with a question and a promise. The question. In the tumult of the world, how do you manage to settle down? Are you too busy to pray and to listen? Too busy to read the Bible? Someone once said he was too busy not to pray, that without prayer it was impossible for him to discern two true priorities. What in your schedule must be eliminated to find the time? This time of communion with the Lord, to listen to him and allow ourselves to be taught by him, to be nourished by his word, is essential to our spiritual life. It is the oxygen in our lungs, the sugar in our blood, that allow us to think, to move, to act, to do what the Lord asks, not what we want, and to serve in the peace and freedom he gives. The promise. Mary has chosen the better part and it will not be taken from her. You have chosen Christ. He is your inheritance. He is the good portion. It will not be taken away from you. Nothing can take away what the Lord gives us. Everything we have can be lost, but nothing can take away the word of God, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Amen.